I don't know about you, but I love paying taxes. I love it when I get in the mail a bill from the DMV for my $200 car registration for the world's most expensive tinfoil sticker. Some of you are going, $200 car registration? Can I have your car? I know. Yours are way more expensive. No one ever says that. In all of my life, I've never heard anybody say, I love taxes. I'm a government worker. I only get a paycheck because of taxes. And yet I resent taxes, which really logically makes absolutely no sense. But yet, that is what I do. The topic, but not really the topic, of this morning is taxes, because that is the topic that they're going to bring to Christ. And so a little bit of understanding of what is going on. They're in under the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was full of political and every other kind of corruption, rampant bribery. They had what we've learned about before. They called it tax farming. So Zacchaeus, who we learned about a little while ago, the Romans would sell to you. Think of it like they're selling to you a permit to collect taxes. And then you have a franchise, so to speak, where you're the only tax collector in that community. And you charge whatever you want on top of the Roman taxes so you get rich. That was very common. Incredible waste and extravagance for the Roman officials. We all know the phrase that Jesus said. We hear say, go the extra mile. The rule that a Roman soldier could corral anybody they wanted anytime and say, you need to carry my 80 pounds of gear for the next mile. Imagine if we had that here. Imagine if any police officer or highway patrolman could pull up to you and say, hey, go wash my car while I get coffee. You owe it. And you had to do that. Imagine if that's what it was here. Herod, we know the story of Herod. He had John the Baptist beheaded. John the Baptist was beheaded. John the Baptist, who Jesus said, no one greater has been born of woman of any human than John the Baptist, any man. And Herod the Baptist had him beheaded at the request of a teenage girl because Herod was so moved and impressed by her seductive dance. In the Roman Empire, you would be punished, even killed, if you didn't bow down and worship Caesar or if you showed loyalty to any other deity than the Roman emperor. Our government, in reality, is not much better. Winston Churchill once said, democracy is the worst form of government except for all the others. And I think there's truth to that. We're a disaster. Our government is incredibly corrupt. Someone is retiring from Congress, and in her time in Congress made $130 million investing in ways that you and I can't because it's illegal for us, not her. Our government is corrupt. That is a truth. It is also a truth that none of us cheerfully pays our taxes. We all resent and get frustrated that we have to give so much of our hard-earned money to such corrupt and wicked people. Well, here is one of the main points we want to understand from Christ today. Those two truths are totally and completely unrelated. The fact that the government is corrupt is not why I don't like to pay my taxes. That is the point Jesus is going to make, because he's not going to talk about our taxes. He's going to talk about our hearts. Our hearts are corrupt, and we desire to keep what we want in order to serve our own interests, even if those over us were actually perfect and righteous and unselfish. So we are not simply going to study that we should pay our taxes. We all know that. We're going to study that we should and that we should submit to the governing authorities. But the primary thing we're going to look at is to render to God what is God's. And that is the main point of the passage. I would ask, please, that you stand up out of respect for God's word as you read Luke chapter 20, verses 19 to 26. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Thank you. You may have a seat. We see in this passage the wicked hearts of the spies who would pretend to praise and worship Christ, but in reality, their goal is to achieve their own wicked desires. And so they say to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." Their statement is 100% true. They're not lying. What they say is true. Jesus did teach rightly. He did not show partiality. He was 100% loyal to the Father, to the truth, and what is right and glorifying to God. He never had a thought or action that desired to please any man, only God. He did teach the way of God, the truth of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus said and did was always perfectly in line with the name of God. But these spies, as they're called, are not praising Jesus. Although their words are true and might sound like it, they're not praising Jesus. They're attempting to flatter Jesus to accomplish their own wicked desires. Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." As Christians, we do not worship God as every other culture and religion has worshiped their gods, have they have praised their gods. We do not sacrifice to God and praise him so as to manipulate him. We do not worship God to get him on our side so we can achieve our own goals. We do not praise God to appease him so that he withholds his anger from us. We do not praise God to butter him up so that he will do our bidding because we know better than him and we have to get him to do what we want. God does not threaten us with punishment as blackmail and then require us to pay tribute to avoid the pain. We do not flatter God as Christians in order to get our way. We humble ourselves, we praise him, and surrender all to him because his ways are better than ours. Verse 26, at the end, we're going to kind of look at the response of these spies. It says, "They were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent." They became silent. How about they marveled at his answer and they followed Jesus and they got loud and proclaimed the gospel because Jesus put them in their place, humbled them, and told them the truth. But their response was not that. Their response was they just stayed quiet. They didn't change. They heard the truth of the gospel, the power of the word of God, and their response was silence. Do our attitudes and actions, this is our self-examination here. Do our attitudes and actions demonstrate that we truly believe what we praise God for? Do we praise God that he is good and faithful and then trust our own ways over his? Do we praise God that he is sovereign and then stress out and try to control every situation? Do we praise God that he gives us his word but then rationalize our own sinful desires and do as we wish? So I would encourage you, pay very close attention to the words we say about God, the words we sing about God, what we say and sing to him, and what we say as we pray to him, and examine our hearts to make sure that we are not simply flattering God, but that we are truly praising him for who he is. Anytime we are like the people in the story, and even as Christians, we have moments where we're like this. No one is immune. But anytime we're like the people in the story and we hear the truth of the word of God and we remain silent or we remain unchanged, the problem is not the word of God. The problem is our heart, our goals, our priorities. What is it we're striving for? Anytime we hear the word of God and are unchanged, we remain silent, there is a problem in our heart. We're going to look at Christ's response to these guys. That his response does humiliate them, but that is not the goal of his response. He's teaching us the truth of the kingdom of God. Verse 24-25, Jesus says, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The next question that we always ask with this, when it comes to us and our democracy and taxes, is we go, but what belongs to Caesar? What belongs to the government? That's not the most important question. Here is the question. Why does it belong to the government? Not really the most important question either. Here's the question. What gives them the right to lay claim to our hard-earned money and take it from us? And the answer is God does. That's the answer. God gives them the right. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We Americans have more liberty, more prosperity, more local and national security, and more opportunity than any culture that has ever existed on the face of the earth in all of human history. So let us just accept this. My problem and our problem and hesitancy to give back to Caesar what is Caesar's is not a government problem. It's an issue of obedience to God and trust in God's sovereignty. It is a question of whether or not we put our hope in people and their ability to govern, or we put our hope in God and his right to reign. One more time. Are we putting our hope in people and their ability to govern wisely and justly, or are we putting our hope in God and his right to reign and his goodness, faithfulness, wisdom, and justice? As I was studying this passage, I found a word that is used really interesting, and I discovered that I and many others have often misquoted this passage. The word render, when Jesus says render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, it does not mean give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's not what it says. What it actually means is give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. The word there, that Greek word, which I don't know and I'm not going to try to say it in Greek, but that Greek word actually means to return something to its rightful owner. That's what that word means. So when we say give to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus actually says give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay, here's the point. I do not believe that Jesus is giving a doctrinal dissertation on the philosophy of government, the social contract, how the government provides a structured system for economic prosperity and opportunity. So the government is largely responsible for our prosperity, and we are obligated to give back to the government. That is not what Jesus is saying. Although that may be true, take a government class one day and they'll tell us all that. There may be some truth to that. But we obey the government because they are established by God, even down to the individual personality. But what Jesus is doing is setting up the primary spiritual truth of this interaction, because he's after their hearts. He's after our hearts. He wants to save the lost. And in verses 24, 25, again, we see Jesus' reasoning for why he says this. And this is where it's going to get to us as his children. He says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. If our hesitancy to pay taxes, permits, registration, Christmas tree permit, wood cutting permits, whatever you can make the list, if our hesitancy was based on a corrupt government, if I said, I don't like to pay my taxes because they're so corrupt, then it would follow logically that if we had a perfect government that was unselfish, wise, infinitely knowledgeable, always did the right and just thing, if we had that government, it would follow then that I would cheerfully give to that authority what was owed. Well, we do have such an authority. And that authority is called Christ. And every time we sin, we are refusing to give Christ what he is owed. Jesus makes the point that the coin belongs to Caesar because it has his image on it. What Jesus is saying, this coin is only valuable because Caesar made it. The Roman government backs it up. The only reason this coin is valuable is because of Caesar and the Romans and his image is on it. The point is that we are created in God's image. We only exist because of the work and grace of God. We are only valuable because of the work of Christ on the cross. Do we give to God? Do we give back to God all that is owed? God is perfect, incorruptible, faithful, just, gracious, wise, all-knowing, unselfish, loves us, cares for us. He has no faults. He lacks nothing. There is nobody who advises or counsels God. So why, brothers and sisters, do we hesitate to refuse to give God all that he requires? The answer is because our hearts are corrupt. Because he is faithful and holy, and I am not. That is the answer. So, if we look at this and it says, render to Caesar, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give back to God's what is God's, the question is, well, what is God's? Well, everything. But God is incredibly gracious and generous. Just consider this. God has every right to demand every penny that every human has ever possessed. He could do that. Under the Mosaic law, he let them keep 90%. He required 10. Under our current new covenant, under Christ, Corinthians says, consider what we can give and give it cheerfully. All God requires is think about it, pray about it, consider it, and then do it cheerfully. That's it. He lets us keep so much. God could demand every minute of every day. He has the absolute right and authority to justly and righteously demand every minute of every day. And we have a 7-day week and he gives me 6. He says, you get 6. Just one is committed to what he would have us do as we gather with our beloved bride, the church, and we worship. He could demand that every desire, goal of my heart be directed fully towards only doing what he would have me do. And yet he allows us to pursue so many recreational activities. And he says, have at it. Just glorify him as we do it. We belong to him. All that we have and are belong to him. Because he created us in his image and Christ bought us with his blood. But yet God gives us so much liberty and so much freedom to do as we please within the principles and commands that he gives us. And in simplicity, he says, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. He says, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be committed to meeting with them, loving them, encouraging them, investing in them as if they were your own family. And he says, love your neighbor as yourselves. Christ summed it up like that. Those are our brackets. And he gives us so much freedom. 1 Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. That was written, by the way, when Nero was the emperor. We owe to Caesar what he demands because the coin is made in his image. We owe to God what is his because we are made in his image. We want to take a minute and understand what that means, to be created in God's image. We often think of it, and this is true, we often think of being created in God's image as how we're separate from the rest of the animals in creation. Like, we know right from wrong. We can be creative. No monkey ever painted the Mona Lisa. We can reason. We can gain wisdom and understanding. We can love and be loved. No other animal in all of creation is capable of those things. I know your dog can be loved and he loves you. It's okay. But nothing else can. We are different, but it's bigger than that. Way bigger than that. Those are true, but it's bigger than that. The purpose of an image is to show off something, to point towards something, to demonstrate, to be a representation of the subject. So it means that we are created with a purpose, to be a reflection, to be a portrayal, to be a depiction of God. I read a good analogy from another pastor who said this: in the garden, we were created in the image of God. So think of us as a mirror at the proper angle so that when people saw us, they saw the reflection of God. When we sinned, all we did is took that mirror and pointed it at ourselves. So now when I look at my purpose, I see me. And what does the world see? The dark backside of the mirror. When we were reconciled to God, God simply turned the mirror back around. And he said, you're now, we are image bearers of God. Our purpose is to represent. Image, I didn't know this, image is actually a verb. So it's not grammatically incorrect to say our purpose is to image God. It's to show off and portray. The purpose of our existence is to glorify and show off God. I am not the subject of the image that God has created. He is. I want to say that one more time. I am not the subject of the image that God created. He is. When God planned and created John Westfall all those years ago, his goal was not to create John Westfall. His goal was to create an image bearer of God who reflects and portrays the character and love and beauty of God, because I have the Holy Spirit in me and I was created for that purpose. That is what Jesus is teaching. So when Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to, because the coin carried his image, and to render to God what is God's, because we are his image, all that we have down to our very life and breath is from God and belongs to God. So anything we give to God, what we're actually doing is giving it back to God. Anything I withhold from God, I'm stealing from God. And I'm refusing to return to him what he owns, what he loaned to me to invest in his kingdom. And when we do that, we become like the tenants from last week in the parable, who decided that they were going to now own what God had loaned to them or rented to them. Because everything always has and does belong to God. In closing, some things to consider. If we compared what we say, what we pray, and what we sing about God and to God, and then compared it to our attitudes and actions, are there are times when, in effect, we're flattering God, where we are saying things that our actions say we don't actually believe? Are there times when we simply remain silent, we hear the word of God, and we walk away the same person? So I encourage you, don't just sing about God's love, meditate on it, remember it, thank God for it. When we're feeling great or when we're feeling lost and lonely, remember, think about, meditate on God's love. Don't just sing about or talk about God's sovereignty. Meditate on it. Consider what it means when we are stressed, anxious, and life is uncertain. Don't just talk about how much we love God's word. Read it. Meditate on it. Study it and apply it. Do we give back to the governing authority what is theirs? Cheerfully, honestly, and diligently, out of obedience to Christ our King? Or do we only do it to avoid trouble with the law? If you think about it, what an honor as a Christian that when I do have to send a check to the DMV to get my tinfoil sticker, God says, thanks for honoring me, God. What an honor that our lives can be about that. Do we truly believe and understand what it means that we are created in God's image and the sole purpose of our lives is to reflect, glorify, and image Him? And therefore, do we cheerfully give back to God all that is His without withholding, skimping, shortchanging? And do we recognize that we and our priorities and goals are not the subject of our lives and what we reflect God is? And I want to close with this truth. And in doing so, we will experience the most joy, the most fulfillment possible, because we are doing what God created us to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and gracious and kind and patient and forgiving. Lord, you are the perfect, just, gracious, merciful authority. Lord, forgive me, forgive us for withholding from you. Lord, I pray that all that we do would be to honor you. Lord, I pray that we would look at our lives and our lives would be a reflection of you, and that would be our goal, that's what we would strive for, to be an image bearer of God in all that we do, all that we desire. And Lord, I thank you that when we do that in faith, it pleases you, and you bless us with joy and fulfillment and peace and hope that only comes in you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.